It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus, and the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Now, Naaman was a man of great importance. Now, he was not what we would consider a godly man. He was a man that God had used for certain things, but he was not a very honorable person in the realms of the Lord, but he was very honorable man of the things of man. People enjoyed him. He was able to accomplish a lot. But you know what? The problem is with great men, they got great problems, and their greatest problems is they think that all of their problems are great, just like they are, right? There are no simple answers with them. He was able to do a lot, but he was also a leper. He had that thing that kept him humble. Recently, I watched a Thanksgiving video that was something a franchise church put on, and I got a kick out of it. I really did enjoy it, and I wanted to show it to the kids, but I couldn't find it again. You know, kind of the curse of finding things on the internet. But the guy was going through, and he was walking down the stairs with his laundry basket. And in walking down the stairs with his laundry basket, like a blip happened, and the laundry basket disappeared, and his clothes spilled out all over the stairs. And he was going, he was sitting there, and he was pouring himself a bowl of cereal, and the bowl disappeared. Went to go grab the milk, and the milk disappeared. Goes to get into the car, and he's cringing because up to that point, his laptop, his computer, his tablet, everything he touched went bloop, 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 and disappeared. He was taking a shower, and the water cut off. So when he got to his car to leave, he was cringing, thinking he'd put that car into, he turned the key over in that car, and the car would disappear. Well, he turns it over, and the car turns over. He goes, throws it in neutral, and the car disappears, and splat, he goes onto the parking, into his little parking lot. And his wife leans out of the car, and I think, I can't remember at what point of the scene it does it. It's just something they kept playing up for comedy. But there's a point where his wife leans out the window and says, hon, are you taking things for granted again? And he goes out there and goes, yes, dear. And he stops and he prays. And I love this video, and I'm laughing at this video right up to this point where he prays and he says, Lord, give me a grateful heart. And to so many people that would watch that, they would say, yes, Lord, let's take a shortcut and give me a grateful heart. And so many of us, that's what we want. Lord, don't let me be a sinner anymore. Lord, take from me my sin nature. Lord, give me a grateful heart. Don't let me see what I'm doing. Don't make it my responsibility to appreciate what I have. Lord, I just want to wake up one morning and bloop, there's this grateful heart that does everything it's supposed to. And bloop, here's this mind that wants to follow through with my self-discipline every day. Bloop, here's this mind and this heart that has a desire to be in His Word. And I've got to pull myself out of my prayer time. We want the bloop, and there it is. We want to be able to pray to the Lord. Lord, do all the work. Let me reap the benefit. And you know what? It is good for us to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me have a grateful heart. Lord, it is my desire to develop a grateful heart. But Father, I'm going to need your help. I'm okay with that prayer. But when we sit there and say, Lord, without me having to appreciate what I have, without me wanting to count my blessings, give me the thing. We want the easy answer. We want the fast answer. The one that I can have with very little effort. And isn't that what we all want? Danielle and I, we got into the car. We timed out our groceries because we knew we'd be cooking things. And you put things in there. You don't want a full refrigerator when you're cooking things to take for Thanksgiving, right? So you do the after Thanksgiving shop for the next week. So we're there and we're like, all right, what are we going to do? And she's naming off all the ingredients. And it would probably take what? Probably a whole minute for us to have figured out something to eat with what we had. But you know what's easier? Stopping off at the store and getting your own pizza. Why? Because we want fast. We want now. She even said, hey, would it be easier if we just went and bought all the ingredients for pizza? Would that take too much time? Like sitting there and throwing something pre-made into the oven is going to take too much time. Right? We want something that's going to happen fast. We want instant gratification. We want the problem over quickly. And I think a lot of people, they go into times of sadness and they go into times of tribulation and they're expecting this grand moment every time where God steps up on the prow of our boat and causes whatever storm it is to cease. But that's not how He works all the time. In many ways, you got to ride that boat out while He's teaching you the lesson. You got to ride that storm out while He's making you stronger. There's always a reason for what it is that He's got going on. And even if there's not a solid reason we can point to and say, hey, this is what God wants me to learn, there could be many things that God is trying to do in whatever it is. Hey, why am I struggling with developing this good habit? It very well could be because you need to learn some self-discipline. And as much as it'd be easier for us to say, Lord, just give me the solution. Lord, just change my nature to want things. It is much more valuable for us to be able to practice that, well, self-motivation. No matter how much you ask, you will never be rid of your sin nature. You will always have to tell yourself what to do because yourself is going to want to do things that are not expedient. To ask God to help is wonderful, but to put it all on Him is disobedient and ungrateful. What the man in that illustration should have said was, Lord, I have sinned, forgive me. Thank you for all of these things. I give you the praise that they can be in my life. And Lord, I promise I'm going to show that gratitude and I'm going to see things from a different light. Lord, help me to keep this promise. Instead of, Lord, just reach down into me and straighten me out and bloop, I'm fine. Because again, it's not just lazy, but you've got to be able to do those things. Listen, we talked about that this morning. If the Lord was going to just wipe out all wickedness, He'd have to wipe us all out, right? If God was just going to give us perfection, the ability to attain perfection, you know what He would do? He wouldn't give it to you here. He'd call you home and give it to you in heaven. Because this is not the land of perfection, is it? No, this is the land of sin. As long as I'm drawing breath, I'm going to be a sinner. As long as I hang on to this flesh, I'm going to be a sinner. And what I need to be able to do is combat that sin if I'm ever really going to be able to bring God honor and glory. Again, He could just wave His hand over us and make us perfect, but that is not the heart of it. People say this all the time. Well, why does God not just make us perfect? Why does God put us here on earth? Why does He allow wickedness? Because to not allow wickedness would steal away our free will. Do you honestly believe that God puppets you through the day? Many people feel that way. Well, why did God allow him to do that? Well, God has all kinds of control over us. He does. If ever He wants to stop something, He'll stop something. But the easiest way to make sure we all behave is to pull that free will out of us. And then what would be the purpose of life? There'd be no crowns to give Him. There'd be no glory to give Him. There'd be no victories in our life. Why? Because it would all be mundane. Again, He could just blow the whistle, call us all home, wipe the earth out, and we'll go out right on into eternity. No, there's work to be done here, and it's our responsibility to put in the work for ourselves. God's provided us with all the tools we need, and what we need to do is lay aside our pride, lay aside our laziness, and put in the effort. Right? Now, think about this. Looking at the pizza, the very nutritious pizza that we had for dinner, the boys like a certain kind of pizza, so Danielle will get certain toppings and they can make their own, and they should be able to make choices, but every choice they always make is ham and pineapple. Go ahead and call Protective Services if you want. I let them put the pineapple on the pizza. Right? So they'll put ham and pineapple on the pizza and they'll eat the ham and pineapple and they enjoy the ham and pineapple and they love that. Now listen, if I sat there and I said, Xander, here is a can of pineapple. Hey, Caspian, here's some cut up ham. Gideon, you get the bits of cheese. and I give them the bread that's all pre-made. I put the butter sauce. I do all the dangerous work. And I give them the ingredients. Am I letting them starve for not giving them a whole pizza? No. As a matter of fact, I've probably done the best thing for them because they get to do it. They sit there, they take the cheese and they put the cheese on the thing, the ham, and they put the ham on there. They put all the ingredients together. Daddy puts it back in the oven, and after a while, they poop, there's my pizza. Now listen, if God gave you the blessings, He gave you eyes that can see them, hands that can feel the blessings, and a mind that can recognize them, you've got everything you need for gratitude. If you've got the Bible and you've got a church that cares for you, which you do, you've got all the ingredients you need to cope. You've got all the ingredients you need to problem solve. You've got all the ingredients you need to do the things God has commanded you. You even have His strength, His presence, and His power in the situation to get you through it. You've got the answer. You just need to do it. So looking back at our guy Naaman here, Naaman had a problem. And his biggest problem of all was him. He was so proud of himself. Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. And went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He was waiting for something dramatic. So here he comes and he's got all this stuff with him and he comes up to the man of God and he doesn't meet the man of God. Who does he meet? The messenger. How can I help you? Well, I'm Naaman, I have leprosy, I need the man of God to come and heal me of my leprosy. And he's waiting for pomp and circumstance, and he's written this whole scenario out in his head thousands of times, coming up to this point, the entire journey over. He knows exactly what's going to happen. The man of God's going to come out here, and I'm going to be healed. That's what he expected, but that's not what happened. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, you'll be fine. He didn't want that. You know how many times people have come to me and they've asked for grandiose answers, right? And you know why we get that idea? We get that idea from men like Joel Osteen. 11 steps to your best life now. 12 easy steps to your happiest life ever. Live your best life with these 5 things. You know what? It's not like that. If there was a way for me, a magic potion of Bible verses to give you for every problem, I would be happy as a clam. I would be. Hey, listen, brother, you know, I'm dealing with this sin. Read these 5 verses every morning, right? Go down to the Bible, wash yourself 7 times in this verse, and you'll be healed. Wouldn't that be so easy? Isn't that what you want? That's what I kind of want sometimes. Hey, listen, I'm struggling with this aspect of my life. And I go to another pastor and say, hey, pastor, listen, you've been pastoring for a long time. How did you do this? Well, brother, what I did is I got up every morning. I read these 3 verses 7 times a day. God worked a mighty miracle in this situation. All you got to do, these 3 verses 7 times a day, and you'll be clean. That would be amazing. But there's no easy answers, is there? And the hardest answer is humility and self-discipline. What do you mean there's nothing you can do outside of me having to not sin? Wasn't that the easiest thing? See that thing you're doing? It's causing all this trouble. You need to repent of that. Go to the Lord, say you're sorry. Repent of that. Stop doing that thing. Do these things to stop doing that thing, and you'll be fine. Oh, no, where's the tapping on my chest? Where's the running around the pews? Where's the great light that's supposed to hit me in the chest that I'm supposed to be cleansed from this sin? Where's the anointing oil that's supposed to take away my illness and my disease? Where's the mighty things that are supposed to happen? Because I'm an important person, shouldn't there be mighty things? I want you to imagine for a second, take a little daydream with me. I've had this one before. A rich and famous billionaire comes to our church. All right, let's call him Jeff Bezos. Copyright infringement, we got to be careful. Comes to our church and he sits in the back pew and he hears the gospel and the Lord saves his soul. Holy Spirit does its work on him and saves his soul. He comes down the aisle and he says, I want to join the church. I want to be a child of God. I want to lay aside all of the things I've done. I want to leave the riffraff that I've associated with up to this point. I want to serve the Lord. I want to join the church. We have a conversation. I firmly believe this is a proper candidate for baptism. We bring him forward to the church and the church says, amen. And we vote him in. And then I say, all right, listen, the baptistry is not working. We're going on down to the Flint River and I'm going to baptize you there. Oh. Might have, if that hasn't been a stretch up to this point, that's going to be a stretch, isn't it? I'm a billionaire. I could buy you a new building, have it built in the time it would take for y'all to vote to bring me into baptism. We could have a solid gold baptistry put in, and I could be baptized in that. Do you know who I am? I'm not going to come through that way. And you know what? I smile at that, right? That's a fun daydream, isn't it? But it is very much how many of us approach personal discipline. The pastor gets up, or the reading is done for your day, and you're reading through, and you see the answer to your problem. You see exactly what God says to do. You know what's expected of you. But to have to humble yourself to do it is where you pause. Well, why shouldn't I have this thing? Why should I have to stop? Why should I have to come forward to the church and confess my sin? Why should I have to make this decision? Why should I have to make this change? Because God commands it of you. And that's the thing with Naaman. He goes, well, I should have bigger things. I should have better things. This answer should have been just as big as I am. And oftentimes that's our problem. Look how big I am. And it doesn't matter what position you are in life, you could easily fall into that. Right? We've talked before about people in my position as a pastor. They see the title, but they don't see the responsibility. Had another conversation this weekend with somebody about that very same topic of a pastor or a priest having hurt them by something they said or did that bothered them. And for that, they would never go back. They said, I'll never go back to your kind of church because this thing happened. And I looked at that and I said, you know what? If I were there, I would be mad at that person, but you're confusing that person with God. Right? I'm angry at that person for the words they said, but I'm not angry at God. You see, people who are angry, the people who are willing to give up, they're the ones who stop going. The people who love God anyway will find a way to serve him without that thing, without whatever's in the way. So again, we see those kind of people where I'm a great man. I can do what I want. I'm entitled to this. It's okay that I mess around a little bit over here. It's okay that I steal a little bit of that. It's okay that the rules don't mean the same for me as it does for everybody else. And then there's church members too. We get to the point where we think our age, how long we've been in the church, how much we give, how loud we are, how connected we are, how much we've done, means that we are in charge of things. Now, we don't see that here, I pray, but we see that in other churches. Right? Who was it in the New Testament that wanted the prominence, wanted the preeminence in the church? He won't let us come there because the only voice he allows is his. You know what? You know what I like? I like when y'all come to me and say, hey, pastor, I'm thinking this. That's perfectly okay by me. You want to know why? Because I don't think of everything. Right, and I know it was kind of a silly illustration. I'm going to go ahead and use this. But like that one right there, on the 11th, brother, the 9th, on the 9th, I need that. And I hope you don't see that there's something short-wired up here. There's a lot going on up here, okay? And if I short out like that, I need that. If we're sitting together and we're hey, pastor, you need to make the decision. Yeah, I will make the decision, but what did you used to do? What did the gift exchange used to look like? Well, brother, if you can't make a decision on the gift exchange, I can. I'm the pastor. I can. If I say no gift exchange, I can. If I say you got to make something out of paper mache if you want to bring it, I can. But I'm not going to. Because it's not just my voice, is it? I'll make the decision. Give me the input. Hey, Pastor, this is what I think. Pastor, this is what my experience tells me. Pastor, I've been doing this for a long time, and I respect your opinion, and I respect whatever decision you make, but this is how we've always done it, and you do with that information what you will. Thank you. I need that. Or every now and then, hey, Pastor, you quoted this verse, but you quoted it wrong. Thank you. And you know what? Maybe it's because I talk too fast. Maybe it's because I wrote it down wrong. Either way, it's important that the Word of God says what the Word of God says, and I don't mess that up. Now, don't come at me like a bully. All right? I'm not fast, but I'm scrappy. Right? Don't come at me mean. Come at me understanding that you're welcome to come at me. Like we can have an adult conversation. Right? Don't let the fact that I'm 30 and still have acne dissuade you to my youth. Right? The point I'm trying to make is this, is that we need to have some humility. Naaman lacked humility. He couldn't be told a simple answer. Everything had to be grand. Everything had to be important. Well, that's not good enough for me. You know what? If it comes out of God's mouth for my life, that's good enough for me. The fact that God would have anything to do with me, like Naaman, the fact that God would even bother with you ought to be a grand thing in your eyes. Well, where's the pomp? Where's the circumstance? You don't need the pomp and the circumstance. I've never had a problem where celebrations were the solution. Right? It's never worked that way. You know what I need? I need a solution. You know, I come in and say, hey, listen, you know, the doctor gave me some really bad news. And, you know, there's this illness. And Brother Art goes, I got a great idea, Pastor. It's going to cure all your ills. And we have a party in the back with cake and a piñata. And everybody says how much they love me, and there's cards and more cake. You know what? That's not going to fix my illness, is it? I need a solution. Well, no one came over and high-fived me today, and nobody came over and told me I looked good today, so I changed my shirt for tonight. No one ever compliments me. That's not going to help you. You know what's going to help you? Some good old-fashioned truth. Good old-fashioned truth is going to fix it all up. You know what you need? You need some patience. You know what you need? You need to be open to the will of God. And I tell you what, we need to get rid of the idea of a fuzzy, happy, warm ending, because we don't get those here on earth. We have no guarantees. All we have is what God gives us, and we need to be glad for that. King Saul, in all of his pride and all of his love for himself, became impatient for waiting for the high priest. So what did he do? He went ahead and he did the sacrifice on his own. And what happened on that day? God had more disdain for him that day and going forward because of his impatience. What did King Saul want? He wants things done his way. He wants them done now. You do it my way, God, and you do it in my time, and you're going to find God just laughs at you. And says, I've got a plan, and you can't touch it. You couldn't even figure out my plan. I got Xander real good today. I got a cup, and I filled it with water, and I put a towel over the cup. I said, Xander, buddy, if you can come over and you can drink this water without moving the towel, you could stay up as late as you want tonight. And he goes, okay, and he's looking at it, and he can't figure it out. He goes, well, I can't do it. I go, well, I can. He goes, no, you can't. Prove it. And I go, don't touch the cup. Don't do anything. I go, see? Drank it all. He looks at me like I'm nuts. He grabs that towel right off there, and all the water's in there. I reach out for the cup. I drink the cup. Gotcha. I want the solution now. I want to figure it out my way. I want things done the way I think it should be done. And we never realize that there's a much simpler answer hidden underneath that God's aware of. And meanwhile, while we're red in the face and we're upset and we feel like, you know, it should be my way, we don't realize that God's got a better way hidden up his sleeve. Why? Because God's mind works different than your mind does. What you need to do is do what he's told you to do until he shows you what else you need to be doing. Right? We all know what the basics are. We all know what patience is, and it's important for us to develop that. See, Naaman, in hearing this, not only did he see himself as a great man, but now he develops a great complaint. Verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He rejected what God had to say. And I tell you what, I am sick and I am tired of people hearing God's word, reading God's word, and rejecting what it has to say. Why? Because they like different stuff. Well, wait a minute. Whoa. I heard this thing at school. I heard this thing at work. I was watching this one guy on YouTube, and that's not what he had to say. I liked what he had to say. As my pastor used to say from time to time in these kind of situations, well, I tell you what, I'll meet you at the throne. We'll see how it goes. You do it your way. I'll do it God's way. We'll see which one he blesses. Should be an obvious one, isn't it? Well, I'm going to toy with it a little bit. I wouldn't toy with it. Right? Again, those two sons, what do? They burned strange smoke in the temple. Did God appreciate that? Well, wait a minute. That's how they do it in the temple of Balaam, and it smells real nice. God didn't appreciate that. God didn't want that. Well, Dad, you got to get up on modern times. They were punished for that. What do we need to do? Find out what God wants us to do and not get so hoity-toity about our own desires in it. You see, the answers most often require not theatrics, but humility. And that was his biggest problem. There are cleaner rivers for Naaman to be in. There are better rivers for Naaman to bathe in. Naaman's not getting in the Jordan River. Does he know who I am? Does God know my problem? See, maybe that solution would have worked for other people. The praying and getting back to God, the repenting of that sin, that's for lesser men. I can tolerate my sin. I can hang on to this thing and understand that it doesn't cause the problem, right? My sin doesn't cause my problems, right? My problems happen regardless of my sin. So I can hang on to that. Lesser men, lesser women have problems, but I don't. Mine are different. No, you're just the same as the rest of us. And he said, they say, well, brother, I've never been so high and mighty. I'm humble. Let's be careful then. Because how often do we know where the solutions are and we're afraid to approach them? How often do we know how I can get strength? Listen, I'm struggling with this today, and I can think of four people I could pick up the phone, four solid, scripturally sound brothers and sisters of Christ. I could pick up the phone to my sister right now, and I could have that conversation. Ladies, you know at least five women in this church, you could pick up the phone and say, sister, pray with me. I'm struggling. But we don't do that, do we? I don't want to bother them. I don't want to interrupt. I don't want to do this. Men, how many of us sat there and we struggle with the same sin over and over and over and over? We've got all the resources. We've got all the things available. Why don't we do it? I dare to say that there's just a little bit of pride because I'm Naaman and I deserve this. I deserve the waters of the infidels. I deserve the waters of the degenerate. I don't want those, right? Do you know how unpolitically correct the Bible is? I don't want that. Do you know how old-fashioned it'll make me sound if I bring Jesus into the conversation? I don't want that. You know, everybody's doing this. This is not even a sin. Everybody does this. So is it really all that big of a deal? No. Forget about the waters of the strange lands. God had a special history with Jordan, didn't he? Think of all that happened in and around the Jordan. So if somebody says, go to where God normally blesses and you get in that water, I'm going to get in that water. Right? Go to the Bible. What? See, brother, that's very simplistic. Yeah. That's how easy God makes it for us. Right? Used to be the Bible was a sixth grade level. Now you almost need a college education, right, in today's time. Right? But when you guys went to school, it was said that there was at a sixth grade reading level you could tackle the Bible. That's how easy God made it for you. We can go to that. We can pick up the phone. How about this one? Oftentimes I'm sitting in that office. Hey, pastor. Do you have a couple verses on this? I've had that happen a few times, by the way. Members of the church have sent me a message or called me, say, and I Dwayne, if you're out there, I owe you some verses. I got some verses for you. But many people have done that. Give me some verses on this. And it's not always about problems. Sometimes it's just Bible study stuff. And that's when I got with Dwayne's got a Bible study question. I come up with some. There, send out the verses. Bother me with that stuff. And don't feel ashamed to kick my tail to get me going if I don't send that email out fast enough. Bother me with that. Hey, Pastor, I understand that this is what God's will is for my life, and I'm having a hard time today with the self-discipline. Perfect. Brother, sister, let's pray for a second. Let's talk about this. Good. Let's read some verse together, and let's tackle this thing. If we really were as humble as we are willing to say, we'd be able to open the book, pick up the phone, and open ourselves up to some good accountability. Right? That's where real humility comes in. And thankfully, for Naaman, he's got some good people around him. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? You know what? If the answer, hey, Mr. Mazos, give the church $5 million and you're a member. Oh, yeah. Here you go. Come bathe in the Flint River. Oh. If it was something big, we would do it. I got up this morning and I was so excited. I was going to go and I had a list of things that I was going to go do. I was going to get some salt. I was going to stop over at somebody's house. I was going to check some things out. And I was on my way. I was doing things. And you know what I was thinking about the entire time? After all was said and done, and I sat in my office and I was going through my notes. You know what I thought about? I looked out the window and I saw the snow and I go, that's beautiful. That is beautiful. And that, can I tell you this? I love snow. I love shoveling it. I'm a monster. I love it. And one of the biggest things about snow used to be for me is when it snowed, I got overtime. All the overtime I could get. We used to call it white money. Every time it'd fall, I'd just be out there picking it up. I loved snow. But it became a little bit of an irritation to me during the weekend. I loved when it snowed on any other day but Sunday and Wednesday because they'd want me to stay to do snow and I'd need to go to church. And for years, I would sit on a Sunday morning staring out that window with a cup of coffee in my hand at 4 in the morning, waiting, 5 in the morning, 6 in the morning, waiting to see what was going to happen and whether or not I had to figure out what to do for work. Because I wasn't going to miss church, but I had to figure out what I was going to do. I sat for the first time in a long time staring out that window, and I didn't feel a thing. And you know what? There was a time in my life where if I got a phone call at 3 in the morning, my wife would hear me roll out of bed, go down the stairs, put on my clothes, put on everything I needed to put on, and head out that door. I did it as a maintenance guy. I did it as a leasing agent. I did it as a property manager. It didn't matter what my job was. I went out there and I did snow. There was one time, I can't remember what day it was. It was like a holiday or something or other. I got up at 2 in the morning, left to go shovel snow at a property that had mostly front porches. And I went out and I would do that. You know how hard it is for me to do that thing for the Lord? Not at all. Why? Because if I could do it for money, I can do it for God. Easy peasy. And that's my experience. I'm not trying to preach anything to you. I'm just sharing something. If I can do it for money, I can do it for God. If my little girl can wake us up at 2 a.m. just because she wants to play, you can wake me up at 2 a.m. in the morning just because you want to pray. Now, if you need a milk or something like that, call someone else. But you need me, you call me. You understand? That's different. Because if God had asked for some grand thing, if we were willing to do something that would put a lot of effort into it, we'd have no problem. Hey, listen, just chant these prayers and you'll be okay. Oh, yeah. Nope. All you've got to do is when you feel that temptation go on, pray to the Lord, get into some scriptures, call your accountability partner, do that, and that's a lot of vulnerability, Hoss. I don't know if I want to. No, if I can do the big things for God, if I can do the big things for money, I can do the small things too. And that's what his people were telling. If he told you to find 15 elephants, Naaman, you would have brought 15 elephants to get this leprosy. But because it was below your pride, you wouldn't do it. What a joke. What a joke. We need to have that humility. You know what? Maybe the answer is I need to tighten up my Bible reading. Maybe the answer is that instead of flying off with a hot answer, I need to come in with a soft answer. Maybe the answer is that we should pray together more. Maybe the answer is I need to attend church better. Maybe the answer is exactly what I've been told it's been for years. And when you do the simple things, you find out that the bigger things handle themselves. Amen? When does a church member start to really feel disjointed from the church? I'll tell you exactly what's going on in their life. Their reading is not what it's supposed to be. Their prayer is not supposed to be what it's supposed to be. And they're not participating in the church the way they're supposed to be. You see, those three things, why do you think I preach about them in almost every sermon? Those three things come first. Then comes the me versus they. Then comes the I'm not in church as often as I should be. Then comes the I've walked out for the last time. It almost happens almost always when somebody leaves of a reprobate mind. That's always it. When someone's backslidden and they leave, that's always it. Now, there's a thousand reasons why people change churches. We won't get into that. But I'm talking about for the bad reasons. I'm talking about for sin reasons. It's always those three things first. That's why the simplest answer is best. Get into the Word. Get into prayer. Do what God has commanded you to do. While Naaman had this great complaint, it was a useless complaint. And thankfully, he was surrounded by great people who would look at him and say, if you're willing to do outstanding things, you can do easy things. Right? You think about the people that'll get up and they'll thunder in their preaching and they'll write their books, but they've got precious, rare praying time. Right? Somebody shared recently in a book, Charles Spurgeon, you've heard of him, right? Charles Spurgeon, they shared his schedule. And I was reading through that and I said, when did he sit down and read and study his sermon? Like, where's sermon research time? And I'm not picking on him. He had a mind twice the size of mine, I'm sure. But when did he stop to study? Because me, I feel like I've got to go over and go over and go over, and I still mess it up and bring the kids in too many times, right? I still feel like I horse this up a little bit. Where was all of his study time, you know? And it's it. We need study time. We need the simple. We need the basic things. Otherwise, how are we going to do anything great? Oh, you can get a lot of attention. Oh, you can spark a lot of controversy. Oh, you can pull a lot of weight. But if you don't do the basic things, you're going to stumble. And honestly, what's the difference? What's the difference? You're going to do something for 4 hours every night, aren't you? For however long. I know some of you guys work. Some of you are retired. You're going to do something with your day, right? Every day we get, what, 24 hours? It's amazing how many people are perfectly okay spending 4 hours staring in front of a television screen or any other kind of screen, but to read the Bible, they lack the time. Well, if you're able to do that for 4 hours, why can't you do this for, and we stutter and we stammer. You're going to do something with that time. Why not invest it in spiritual things? You're going to do something with that effort. Why not invest in spiritual things? Why not invest in each other as a church? Why not invest in the interests of what we're doing in the church? Why not? I'm going to do something with it. I mean, you think about it right now, right? 4 or 5 weeks, you can develop a really good Bible reading habit. Or not. But either way, what's going to happen? 4 to 5 weeks will pass if the Lord doesn't call you out. Those 4 to 5 weeks are going to happen anyway. Why not put effort into them? Why not take the solutions that God has filled your life with and apply them instead of sitting there going, Lord, I wish one day I could wake up and not be a glutton. I wish one day I could wake up and not have temptation in my heart. Lord, I wish one day I could wake up and was a ding, have a grateful heart. No, you've got all the ingredients. Get in the kitchen, get to baking. God's given you everything you need. Man has always been his vessel here on earth to do the work. Now listen, I do, I go to the Lord. Lord, please help me. Lord, instill this in me. Lord, help me with discipline. But in the end of the day, these hands are me moving them. Because otherwise, I would have to sit there and say, well, Lord, I didn't read today. I guess you should have moved me better. Lord, you know, I would have been a whole lot better, but you never gave me the sanctification to stay away from this sin. So really, who's to blame? No, we can't do that, can we? My failures are my own. therefore my responsibilities are on me too. Now again, go to the Lord. Lord, please, today this is what we need to do. Give me a heart, give me strength, give me clarity of mind, give me wisdom, Lord, give me these things. Help me to make sure this goes right. But here are my hands going to do it. Lord, this is my plan. I'll sit there with my schedule. Lord, this is my schedule. It belongs to you. Take it, change it, amend it however you want. But this is what I want. This is what I plan on doing. And Lord, bless what you'll bless. Change what you want to change. And keep me frosty for the differences, right? Keep me up to date on what you want done. Right, because I'll have that. Lord, today I'm going to spend this much time doing this. And I'll get a phone call and I'll be on the phone for a while. And praise the Lord, that was his plan, not my plan. And he checked off a box I might not have gotten to, but he did. I give that plan to him, but I'm going to do everything he's told me to do. I'm going to do everything that I have in the realm of responsibility to do. And all of a sudden, I'll find that I don't have a problem going to prayer. And I don't have a problem with gratitude. Why? Because I've obeyed him in all of these things. And in the end, if I'm willing to sit in front of the television for hours, if I'm willing to break my back for money, if I'm willing to put all this effort into a hobby, should I not also be able to do it for the Lord? Discipline is not a hard thing to maintain, but a hard thing to start, right? It's a hard thing to start. What do we need? We need that initial push, and we need to keep on the track around, just like this morning, right? Keep on the course. Do what you're supposed to be doing. But in this case, don't look for the big answers. Don't look for an earth-shattering, heart-moving thing. What you need is to trust in the Lord in the things you know he has told you to do. Read, pray, study, love others. Do as I've told you to do, serving in the way that I've told you to serve. Commit to your church. We do the basic things. We get better at those things. We will find that in the simple, we have the answers to the large. And you know what? We need to be mindful of our idea of what solutions are. So often when we come across certain problems, I look at folks, I say, there are absolutely no words that are going to take away the pain. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to do this together. We're going to be patient. We're going to continue to work, and I'm here for you, and I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to pray for you, and we're going to get you through this. And if ever you start to slip, you pick up that phone, and I'm going to call to make sure, and we're going to call to make sure. And that's what we do. We work through those things with what we have. While, again, the storms will not always cease, we will have the tools to maintain. We'll close in this. As Paul sat in that ship that was falling apart, and God gave him that revelation that, you know what, you're all going to be okay if you stay in the boat, right? Remember that? You're all going to be okay if you stay in the boat. He had that confidence. But you know what I'm sure Paul would have loved at any given time? For God to calm the storm. I'm sure that had to have been one of the most awkward and most uncomfortable experiences. You're getting knocked around this ship. There are people throwing things over. People are losing their humanity on this boat. They're scared. And there's Paul. Guys, it's fine. We're going to be fine. And even though he's getting soaked and he's getting drenched and the lightning's striking around his head and he's soaked to the bone from being out in that sea. And finally, he's on what? He's on that island and there's the fire and everything of that. You know what? He was probably going through what we would have considered a miserable time. You know what kept him up? The fact that God made a promise to him that he was going somewhere. You have a promise that God's going to bring you to a certain end. We don't know what it's looking like, but we know it's heaven, right? That's my goal. And there's going to be a lot of tribulations. There's going to be a lot of trials here on earth. But ultimately, that's where I'm going. And it's going to be rough ride until I get there. But I know in the end, I'm there. Let's continue to work in the small answers until we get to the biggest one of all, right? That ultimate healing, that land of no more goodbyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.